Thank you, Pastor Dodd. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, that means tonight, tomorrow, or any other time, the Spirit of the Lord, that is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19. Therefore submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Weymouth says he will leave in haste, in a hurry. That is James 4:7. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:18-13. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly, out of his inner being, shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit unto them that would receive him. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, for Christ had not yet been glorified. That is St. John 7:36-37. And Jesus put the emphasis upon the 38th verse, I believe, with all of my heart. That is the verse that Christ was trying to get across to the people that he had been with for some 3.5 years, teaching them and blessing them with the word. And Jesus said, they that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Holy Spirit to them that would receive him, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. And I believe with all of my soul that people that's born into the kingdom of God and filled with the Holy Ghost will have rivers of living water flowing out of their souls. The pumping days will be over. The drawing days will be over, because the Holy Ghost has come to dwell within the soul. And the Holy Ghost is not some kind of a gadget like they put on a carburetor to get to more mileage, but it's more like a super transmission that gives the automobile power. And Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I am amazed how that so many people can be so quiet when they are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And I believe the key to a revival in all of our churches today, even the denominational churches, is Ephesians 3:20. And the writer says, unto him, and he's definitely speaking of the Holy Ghost, unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And Paul was really sticking his neck out here on this verse of scripture, because the women folks are super thinkers. You might as well smile. It's not going to crack the hide on your knees. Some people actually think if they was to smile in the house of God, that it would crack the paint on their toenails, but it really won't. Amen. My wife said, I know what that means, but I don't pay any attention to my wife. But I hear this. I believe this with all of my heart. You would like to see a great revival in your church. and you would like to see the Holy Ghost come mightily upon the services and wonderful, glorious miracles to those that needs a miracle. Everybody does not need a miracle. And miracles are for the people that needs a miracle. I was laying in a hay barn in northern Germany, and I heard the medic say, Emmons is going to die tonight. He said there's no man that can have the fever that Emmons has had for the last 3 or 4 days and live very long. And he's going to be wiped out tonight. And that scared me spitless. And I began to pray. And this verse of scripture came to my heart. I needed a miracle. And Jesus said in the Great Commission to the blood-washed church, they that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And there was a Baptist boy laying next to me with his entrails blown out. And he had been cut wide open. And the medics had laid his entrails upon his chest, part of them, and part of them were still where they should be. And Stanley was laying there talking. And I said, Stanley, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think I said that he was a Baptist. And he said, yes, Emmons, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he gave himself at Calvary a sacrifice for the sins. He was buried in the heart of the earth, arose, and ascended back to God the Father. And I said, Stanley, do you believe that Jesus Christ received the stripes that we might be healed? And he said, Emmons, I believe that. And I said, do you believe that Jesus said, they that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? And he said, I believe that. And I said, lay hands on me. And he grabbed me with both hands. You talk about enthusiasm. That Baptist had it with his guts blown out. And he grabbed me with both hands. And he cried out to God and scared the medics almost out of their shoes. They thought that an 88 had hit the barn. And I felt the power of God go through me. And I actually began to recover that moment. And by the next morning, I was well. And the medic said, I can't believe it. And they sent me back to the field hospital with a tag on my jacket. And it was about 2 pages of writing paper. And when I went to the doctor in the hospital there, he said, a soldier, you have been sick. And he said, they have given you everything but the kitchen sink. And he said, it's a wonder you're not dead. And I said, well, one of the medics told me that I was going to die. And it scared me half to death. And I began to pray with a Baptist boy, and God healed me. And that captain said, I believe it. So I believe this. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. You cannot think big enough for the Holy Ghost. You cannot ask big enough to outdo the Holy Ghost. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. That is the only qualification. If Pentecostal people believe that God's going to come mightily upon them and bless them until they cannot be blessed anymore, as they sit there and babysit their little hands, thinking about the last show, or I Love Lucy, or how the world's turning. God's not going to do it. But you hear this. I know what I'm talking about. According to the Word of God and according to past experience, I wasn't born yesterday, and I know a lot of the history of Pentecost. I didn't say the Assemblies of God. I said Pentecost. And the meeting that I was saved and converted in, I went for 9 weeks, every night, Saturday night and all. And there was five little mothers that began to pray and fast. And they began to think and to ask God for things. And the Holy Ghost began to work in the people. My Heavenly Father, I didn't know who the song leader was for 6 months. They all led singing. And the lady folks that were saved and filled wore white robes because they were so holy inside, they wanted to express it outwardly. And they wore solid white stocking holes. Some of you ladies don't even wear the best nylons. And they would get in the choir and begin to sing. Nobody asked them to come up. They just come. And they would sing until the power of the Holy Ghost began to work in them. I told you this morning, Jesus said, "My Father and I will come and take up our abode in you." And then the Holy Ghost comes into us at the time we're baptized into the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity of God is in us. I know God is on the throne, but he's in me too. I know Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father as our mediator and our go-between and our high priest and our intercessor. But Jesus is in me too. And I know the Holy Ghost is in this world. I believe that he's actually, his body form is in the spirit world. Where the devil dwells and the fallen angels that's mean and the good angels, they all dwell and occupy the spirit world. And I believe that the Holy Ghost is in the spirit world, a person just like God and just like Jesus. He can talk, if he can get a tongue. Do you know that? The only tongue the Holy Ghost has is our tongue in the spirit. And the Holy Ghost can be lied to, and he can teach, and he can lead and guide and convict. So the Holy Ghost is in us. And when the power of the Holy Ghost begins to work in us, then the Holy Ghost is at liberty to do what he wants to do. And the revival that I was converted in, those women prayed, until the power began to work in the people. That's all the qualifications Paul mentioned here. According to the power that worketh in you. And Brother Dodd, you've been in services of your own, and I've been in services where the power of God was working in the people. And sinners would come in from the outside and get saved. I preached a tent revival in Antlers, Oklahoma several years ago. And the newspapers, I was a little tent man, and they came out on Friday night and estimated my crowds at 25 and 3,000 on the weekend. And that was a Pentecostal church. And out under that tent, they would get to shouting and praising God and dancing in the spirit. They didn't do the square dance like they do in a lot of churches today. They wasn't trained to dance the two-step or the big apple. Honestly, wasn't. But they danced in the spirit. I danced in the spirit, and I still dance in the spirit when I can find a church that's got enough power working for me to get my feet off the ground. I can't go into a church, and I don't believe all churches is dead like some evangelists. I really don't. I don't believe that the pastors are dead across America in our churches. I don't believe that. And a lot of these evangelists that's worldwide, they'll say all the churches are dead and all the pastors are dead. And if your church is dead, get out of it. That is the saddest, the stupidest question, a statement I've ever heard. If your church is dead, sweetheart, you start fasting and praying. Amen. And it'll come alive. Did you hear me? If you know of a dead church, start praying for it before they bury it. Hello. And besides that, we have a law in Texas that if you report a dead man, you have to prove that you didn't kill him. And these preachers is going around all the time saying the churches are dead. They're the ones that's preaching to these churches. And they ought to stop and think if they're preaching something that kills them or makes them cuckoo and they die. Hello. So what I'm trying to say is that the Holy Ghost and no one else, not Ammons or Dodd or Jimmy Swaggart or anyone else, some of them has gone further than they wanted to go. And some's going to stay out longer than they intended to stay. And it's cost them more than they intended to pay. It's cost them everything they ever had. And they're spiritual bums. Hello. I smile while you sing. I did. And let me finish this. My wife says, don't ever get started until you're ready to preach. Well, sweetheart, I'm preaching. Amen. And according to the power that worketh in you, in Dallas, Texas, in the General Council, Jimmy Swaggart preached the last night, and he preached the power of God down about the middle of the message, throw the microphone away. And our superintendent, Tom F. Zimmerman, danced in the spirit on the platform for 30 minutes. Was you there? Yeah, he did. And every preacher, I believe, just about every preacher, begin to let the power work in them. And they begin to run the aisles like a crazy people. And for the first time in my life, going to 35 general councils, I think, or 30, whatever they've had since I've been saved. For the first time, the lobby was empty of backslidden preachers out there gathering goose talk. Yeah. And bless God, they didn't get the heat up that half of their congregation was stay out in the lobby. But the lobby is filled with preacher talk. I'm the lobby speaker for the General Council just about every year. So would I. And we speak at the General Council. And the power of God, the Holy Ghost, began to work in about 12 or 15,000 people. And there was hippies by the hundreds. And all the guards and the firemen and the policemen came inside that auditorium. And people were shouting and running and talking in tongues. And people was getting saved by the dozens because the Holy Ghost power was working in the people, and the Holy Ghost himself was there to do his work. Well, don't say amen. I don't want to drop in down here in North Carolina and have to be shipped back to Texas. If you say amen too often, I'll probably have a heart attack. You don't have to run a pastor off. Just get spiritual enough to volunteer to do something around the church that's been needed to be done for 5 years, and he'll die with a heart attack. Pay him a great big decent offering and he'll eat himself to death. Pray for him until he preaches up a storm and other churches will desire his service. A lot of ways to get rid of a pastor. Well, let me finish that verse to prove to you that it is the Holy Ghost. Paul goes on in the next verse to say, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. And Paul's not talking about Jesus and the pronouns of he and him, but it's the Holy Ghost. Unto him, the Holy Ghost, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And I believe this, saints, I don't care how loud and how good you sing. You are some of the best singers, four or five of you up here, are some of the best singers I've ever heard. I didn't hear you out there. I really didn't. And you worship God right. I like that. But I don't care how well you sing and whatever else you do, how well you teach, how well you preach, if the power of the Holy Ghost does not have the opportunity to work in us, nothing will ever be done. Some of these preachers of their prophecy will come true. You'll die and be dead. Well, bless you, God. I want to read a little text. I wanted to quote two or three more scriptures, but I suppose that's enough. I do like one verse, if I can weed it out. I learn the Word of God in groups of chapters and verses, and it's hard to pick out one. But the first psalm, Al, I better start at the first psalm says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And I've got a philosophy that if you tolerate and put your approval upon things that a preacher is doing that is absolutely wrong, and you put your approval upon it and you support it, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That's my interpretation. A lot of people don't believe that, but I believe that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he meditates, but the law of the Lord is his delight, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So if you want to be blessed of God and prosper and get everything you want from God, obey this verse of scripture. And the scripture says that whatsoever you do shall prosper, and I believe that. Well, bless you, good. Appreciate the Dodge. They're among the greatest people that I know and that I associate with. And they have been a blessing to me over the past 16 years, living in their home weeks at a time and fellowshipping them and eating with them. And they have been a real blessing to me. And I love and appreciate the Dodds. I think Brother Dodd is among the young preachers that's got a vision that could change this world. I actually believe that. And I believe that the Holy Ghost power is working in this man. And God is blessing him because of the Holy Ghost and his wife, Susan. That's the reason God blesses Dodd. God blesses Dodd. Is because of the Holy Ghost that's in him and the good wife that God gave him. Amen. And their children are little jewels. I love them. And tell you the truth, folks, I don't have nothing against you. I really don't. I don't have a thing against anybody in North Carolina. So let me preach for you a while tonight. And I want you to listen to what the Holy Ghost will inspire me to say. And I want you to practice the Word of God. Jesus said, "Blessed is the man that cometh unto me, that heareth me, heareth the word, and doeth the word." If you're not going to do the Word of God that you come into the light of, you just might as well drink Butterville and try to get some results out of that. You really had. I don't care how spiritual you are, how loud you holler and jump and talk in tongues. If you don't do the Word of God, you are not a wise man. That's what the book says. Read with me, please. Thank you very kindly for the offering. I appreciate it. It's my only livelihood. And I appreciate it. I need it as bad as a dead man needs a coffin. And I thank you for it. Let me read for you a few verses of scripture here. And I want you to listen to the word of God. And if anyone don't like what I preach tonight, will you kindly come to the front of the building and talk to your heavenly Father about it, and don't say nothing to me. Don't say a word to me. Talk to your Father about it. He is my Father, and we're his young'uns. And if you'll tell him on me that what you don't like about me, he might use a switch on me. So don't say nothing to me. I'm high-tempered. Job chapter 39 and verse 19 through about 25 or maybe 26, 25. Has thou, the writer here is talking to God in prayer, no doubt. And the writer says, has thou given the horse strength? Has thou clothed his neck with thunder? And what Job is doing here is drawing a picture of the born-again, Holy Ghost-filled Christian. That's what he's doing. He's drawing a word picture of what the Christian should be. And here's what he says again. Has thou given the horse strength? Has thou clothed his neck in thunder? That's with thunder, that's power. Canneth thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He poureth in the valley. Bless God, if you'll pray a couple hours a day and read two or three chapters in the Bible and miss a meal, you'll come to church pouring to do something for God. The pastor won't have to beg you. You'll be pouring, ready to go. Pouring in the valley and rejoicing in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. That's the revival. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. That's the war horse, like the knights rides in the picture shows that we watch. He swalloweth the ground with a fearfulness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet, meaning to stop. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off. That's the church work. He smells it afar off. The thunder and the captains and the shoutings. And then read with me my text in the book of the Song of Solomon. And it's the first chapter and the ninth verse. And here's what God says. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful, glorious plan of redemption. It is full and complete. It meets every need of mankind. We thank you for Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior from sin. Thank you for the Holy Ghost baptism and fire and power. Thank you for divine healing and the privilege of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Come mightily upon thy servant to break the words of life with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I trust that there will be a great and a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost in this church and this community. God, that a revival will break out that will draw people for miles around. Every time a revival has been given by you, God, it has drawn people for hundreds of miles. And the Holy Ghost is convicted and saved. Bless the word of God to the heart of this people tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody say a real hearty amen. There's four things that we want to find out about my text in the book of the Song of Solomon. First, we want to know who is doing the talking. And we find in this verse of Scripture that God Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, is the one that's doing the talking. I have compared thee, O my love. One young preacher said that God was talking to the Shunammite girl. But even if he was addressing her, which he wasn't, it would still be to the bride, because the whole book is addressing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the speaker in our verse of Scripture here tonight. I have compared thee, O my love. And secondly, who is a my beloved? It is the saints, the born again, a child of God. In the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, God addresses the church, the saints, as my beloved. So God is talking in this message tonight to the saints of the Lord. Just as much if it was an unknown tongue interpreted message. The Word of God is just as powerful as any other gift in the Bible. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this word comes out of the mouth of God. And is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like fire in the bosom and a hammer that breaketh the rock, Jeremiah says, into pieces. And God is speaking here to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints of God, to those that's been redeemed by the blood. And then thirdly, we would like to know of who the king is. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. So we find here, thirdly, that the king is a title, that the king of Pharaoh is a title. The kings ruled under a period of time, probably a couple or 300 years. And all the kings were under the same title. And he's talking about the king that rules the land. And then fourthly, we would like to find out what kind of horses that the king wanted. And being the king with all the power and with the seal of power and all the wealth at his fingertips and everything in the whole land that the king desired, he could have it. So what kind of horses did King Pharaoh want? And for the next 40 minutes, I'm going to tell you. And I've studied this out, in and out, over and over. I am experienced, a professional horse trainer. And I know horses. I spent the first part of my life, 22 years, studying horses. I studied horses night and day. I live with the horses. I wanted to be one of the largest horse raisers and breeders in the state of Texas. I wanted to have a huge ranch and $1 million in my pocket when I was 40 years old. I missed that mark, sweetheart. I did not reach that because the motive was wrong. But I did know horses. And I taught one horse 27 tricks. And it's not hard to teach a horse tricks, especially the paint horse or the Palomino horse. Because they are grade horses, they're common horses. And they have common sense. And I taught a little horse, every horse that came into my stables before I went into the war. Most people that knows me knows that I won the war in Europe. It take me a couple of years to do that. And before I went into the war, I had a large stable in Texas. And every horse that came into my stable, especially if it was a woman's horse, I taught it to kneel because it's a cute little trick. And it's easier for a woman to mount a horse, especially a big horse, if he's nailed on the right side where she mounts. And they step into the stirrup on the left side. And I would teach them to kneel on the left knee. And the way you do this, you don't sing them down, but you take a whip. I use the quirt, you don't use sugar. Sweetheart, if you train people on sugar, you're going to have to give them sugar every time you want them to perform. You will. You'll call some up and say, I want you to do so-and-so. Well, if you've trained them on sugar, you better have a sack of sugar, because they want a little sugar. And I never use sugar. I used a quirt. That's a little whip about this long, rawhide probably. And you take the quirt. Here is a God's a whip, if you want to call it that. I never have before, but I did that. I take this here quirt, and you tap the horse on the knee. And just keep hitting him in the same place. And after a while, this horse catches on with horse sense. You see, a horse has got horse sense, not human sense. We're supposed to be smarter than a horse. But I beat a man's kneecaps off, and he never did kneel. He didn't. And you take this here quirt and tap them on the knee till they want to. They don't want it to hurt. You preach on tithe and praying and living right, and holiness and righteousness and separation, and that kind of hurts people. It gets in their craw. They don't like it. They like sugar. But a horse, if you keep on till you get it hot enough, he'll pay tithe. I mean, he'll kneel. And you just keep tapping him, and when it gets so unbearable, he'll hide his knee so you can't hit it. Isn't that simple? And after you do that a half a dozen times in the church, I mean the barn, you can just point the whip at him, and he'll get his billfold out. I mean, he'll get on his knee. So it's that simple. I've taught so many hundreds of horses to kneel. But across America, I have beat the kneecaps off of a lot of Christians, and they ain't nailed chance. When you say amen, they hit the door to the Dairy Queen. Yeah, they do. You better pray I'll get to preaching, sister. I'm rambling here a little bit. Get limbered up. Get to preaching after a while. And there was a Paul and Maud. Did you hear this? Paul and Maud was going to town to wed. And the horses were just all that was pulling together so beautifully. Right in step. And Ma said, Paul, aren't those horses pulling together beautifully? And Paul said, Ma, they're playing a tune. I just love these horses because they pull together. I just love these deacons, I mean horses, because they pull together. And Ma said, Paul, why can't we pull together like that? And Paul said, because, Ma, there's only one tongue between them horses. How many knows that two horses straddles a tongue to pull it? Put up your hand if you know that. Well, you see, I'm outdated here. I'm so old. But two horses has one tongue. That's what they call the tongue in a wagon, the wagon tongue. And the two horses pulls it. But there's two tongues in the marriage. The woman's tongue. I said the woman's tongue. The woman's tongue. And the man's tongue. And that's the reason that there's not harmony. Because of the woman's tongue. Amen. But hear this quickly now. My message is of 4 points. And the king wanted, hear this, the king wanted a purebred horses. There's all kind of horses today. But there's one horse that is a purebred horse. And there's probably 25 different breeds of purebred horses. And a purebred horse is a horse that has never been contaminated with the grade blood that is a grade horse. But the a score has been kept, the record, and they are pure-blooded horses. They do not have two or three or four mixed bloods in them like church people. But they have one stream of blood, and that blood makes them a pure-blooded horse. You take the Appaloosa horse, a beautiful horse, got big, beautiful black spots on a white hide probably, and they are a gorgeous looking horse, but they are a grade horse. They cannot be registered by blood. It's an Indian pony. It goes back hundreds of years, and they have no record of that pure, unadulterated blood. And therefore, the Appaloosa horse is registered in his association. He joins his church. He's not just saved and born into the church because of his bloodstream. He joins the church. He's baptized into the church. Millions of people today, they don't have the pure blood of Jesus Christ in their spiritual veins. And therefore, they are not pure blood Christians. And you take the paint horse, a beautiful horse, but there again, they do not have pure blood in their veins. And you can breed a horse to a registered horse and then register to the offspring. And you can breed them that way for 100 years. And as close to pure blood as you can come is probably 15, 16. That is as close as you can come to pure blood. I don't care if you breed them for 100 years, trying to breed that cold blood out of them and make them a registered horse, you cannot do it. And the Palomino is a beautiful horse, but they cannot be registered by blood. But all these other horses that's not a pure blood is a grade horse. And they can be registered in their association according to their constitution, their bylaws, and their registration papers. But they cannot be registered as pure bloods. And that's exactly why that the Holy Ghost gives us two genealogies of Jesus Christ. One writer starts at Jesus Christ and comes down through all the bloodlines, those that God chose for the birth of Christ, from the Son of God to the Son of Man, Adam. And then another writer starts at Adam and goes up, the Son of Man goes up to the Son of God, the witness of two genealogies, that proves without any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That Jesus Christ was the babe that was born in Bethlehem's manger by the Virgin Mary, which was conceived by the Holy Ghost, which furnished no blood. And the blood of the woman is the blood that brings forth the life in the child. And there was no man's blood connected with Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was born holy, clean, pure, and righteous. No sin in his life. And that qualified him for the eternal sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. And if you're going to make heaven your home, you're going to have to be born again into the kingdom of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's never been contaminated with other blood that makes it equal with God. Getting anything out of this? I think that is one of the strongest points in the Bible.
Yes,
is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So listen, saints, if King Pharaoh wanted pure blood horses in his chariots, why wouldn't King Jesus want a purebred Christians in his kingdom? I want to tell you something, sweethearts. When you just willfully sin and keep on sinning, and you just yield to sin and let it take you farther than you intended to go, you're going to be polluted. Do you hear that? Your spiritual life's going to be polluted. And the longer it keeps you, the rottener you're going to get. And it's going to cost you, everything in this life. And at the end of it, it's going to cost you your soul in a burning, blistering, popping, spearing, agonizing hell. When sin comes into the life of a Christian, they're separated from God until they have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the propitiation for our sins. So what Jesus Christ wants and what he's going to have is a bride that is pure-blooded Christians by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're the ones that's going. Listen, this may be news to you. It may not be. But a sinning Christian is not going to heaven. Amen. You can sin and you can get on your knees or on your head or turn a somerset and ask God to forgive you. And he'll forgive you and you'll go to heaven. But listen, neighbor, I don't care if they're taking the land by sections. That's 685 acres is a section. And these TV preachers can be taking the country by sections as far as they're concerned. But I want you to know the sinning Christians is not going to heaven. That ought to be enough to make you shout your shoes thin, sweetheart. Amen. Praise God. I want you to know today they have put so little emphasis on sin. Like I was preaching this morning, there was a day that the Christian people hated sin.
Come on.
They hated sin. And that's the reason that you could say hallelujah three times and the power of the Holy Ghost would start working in them.
That's right.
I went to my home church a lot of times, and I want you to know, sweetheart, they come through that door shouting. Somebody say hallelujah.
Amen.
And the whole house would say hallelujah. Wasn't long till they're shouting clear to the back seat. Because they had the pure blood of Jesus Christ flowing through them. And then secondly, I believe King Pharaoh wanted horses that were sound horses. Maybe they had trained men that would go throughout the country. Did you know that Solomon sent down to Egypt one time and bought 5,000 stallions? Did you know that the stables of Solomon, the stables of King David, is still intact in Jerusalem? I walked over them. They were doing some work, or I went down through them. And they had the horses, and I believe that the king said, bring me back sound horses. You know, every horse is not born sound. But there's a way to make them sound. A Christian people is not born into the kingdom of God. Teetotally separated from sin. The root of sin is still in us, and it'll always be. That's the reason you have to be sanctified, sweetheart. I said sanctified by the Word and by the Spirit. If you don't stay sanctified, you'll absolutely run everything but what you're supposed to run.
Yes, sir. Right.
Paul said, study to show yourself quiet and to tend to your own business. Did you know that's in Timothy? Did you know that? Did you know that? Did you know that, you teachers? Did you know that? Well, it's in Timothy. Did you know that, Pastor? Study to show yourself quiet and tend to your own business. And I, honest to God, believe that you have found the first part of that scripture. You're so quiet. Lord have mercy, you're quiet. Praise God. Well, I don't get down here very often, so I'm going to let you have it. Give you a whole load tonight. And he wanted horses that were sound. I believe they was taught in this church, I mean school. These men that was going to purchase these horses, I believe they was taught men, whatever you do, don't bring back a bunch of unsound horses. The king don't want unsound horses. You start examining them at the top of their head and be sure they don't have what is in the horse family, a disease that's called locoed. You ever heard of that expression, a locoed horse? Say, well, what in the world is a locoed horse? That is a Christian that has a fit in a business meeting. I mean, you didn't know that, did you? Well, I told you. And he said, be sure that they're sound above the ear. You know, some people, honest saints, they don't have nothing upstairs. They're dead above the ears, if they're dead at all. Their elevator don't go all the way to the top. And the king said, don't bring me back horses that's locoed. Listen, there's locoed people tearing up churches by the dozens today. And the only way to cure them is to get them baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. You never hear anybody preaching on fire much. If you do, they preach it out of its contents, and it's all wrong. That's right. I've never heard a preacher preach on that like he ought to. Jimmy Swagger said it was fulfilled at Pentecost when the fire fell. That's not so. He needs to read the book again. Say, well, don't you know? No, I didn't. I really didn't. Amen. And I believe that the fire is the Spirit of God. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And when God's in you, it burns up everything that's unlike God. Gossip and all. And he said, men, be sure that you don't bring the back horses with a bad vision. They ain't nothing worse, Susan, than a blind horse. Even one eye is bad enough. And he said, bring me back horses with a good vision. Jesus said, without a vision, my people shall perish. You can shout until you shout down the longest hair you got in your head. And that is not going to make you holy. Amen. And I believe this with all of my heart. God burns out everything. I believe he burns out the unclean talk. I go to sleep, brother, praying. And there's one prayer that God hears out of this preacher's heart. A silent and also verbal. And that is, God, make me a clean, sanctified, holy vessel. And God, above all things, sanctify and purify my mind. I don't believe God can anoint a filthy man. Say amen out there, folks. That's the reason I pray, God, help me to walk in the Spirit and talk in the Spirit. Paul, I quoted that scripture this morning. And when we bring every thought unto in captivity unto the will of Christ, our minds will be pure and holy, and God in heaven can anoint us. Listen, I believe the church needs the Holy Ghost anointing more today than any other thing in the world, because it is not by power and might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's by the Holy Ghost. When they danced and shouted and let the power of God work in the sound soul at Azusa, California, they call it Azusa Street Revival, that lasted 3 years. One black man preached in Springfield last year. And he told the congregation that his mother brought 1,000 people to that Azusa Street revival in 3 years, that got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And I believe he's telling the truth. Can't you bring at least 3 a year? Just if everybody in this church would bring 3 a year, you'd have to build an outdoor church out here to hold them all. So the king wanted horses that were sound. And you know there's one way to make flesh sound. That is in the horse kingdom and family. And that is by firing them. I used to have polo horses. I trained polo horses. And my boss brought a polo horse into the stable one day. Major Bill Long, a multimillionaire. Very, very good to me. And he said, "Ammons, I got one of the best prospects of the best deacon, I mean horse, that I have ever got my hands on." And he said, "Come out and look at him." I went out there. I'm talking about sound horses. And I said, "Major, that is a beautiful horse. That is a gorgeous horse. I like everything about that horse. But Major, he is so poor. He has missed so many Wednesday night services. He don't have enough of flesh to groom good. He didn't have no cuckabirds in his hair because it was so poor he didn't have no hair." I'm talking about sound horses. "See, but we never heard nothing like that before. I know it. He ain't telling me nothing. I know what preacher's preaching, Dave." And he wanted sound horses. And he said, "Ammons, I want you to take your time. Break this horse right, train him right. And I want him to be one of the best in my stable." And I said, "Major, I believe the making is there if I can just get him out here on Sunday night. I mean, it's Wednesday night. I mean, if I can get him out here and keep him, I believe I can train him." My God, you can't help people if they don't come to church. It ain't getting quiet. It was quiet when I got down here. Amen, it was. And I said, "Major, the first thing I'm going to do with that horse is put him back here in this good, comfortable back pew, I mean stall. I don't care if you sit on the back seat. My voice can reach you. And I'm going to put him back here in this back stall that's all made and clean and been lined, and it's a good stall. And I'm going to put him back there, and I'm going to feed him the best feed I can get. And neighbor, I want you to know that if you'll even come to this church, you'll get the best feeding there is. I know Pastor Dodd preaches the word, and I know these teachers teach the word. And this is the best feed you can get." So I started back there with this horse in the stall. I had a long halter shank. That's what you lead a horse with. And I was leading that horse. Hold this, son. And I was leading this horse. Started off, I thought I was leading him. And I got out to the end of that rope. Don't move, son. Hold it. I got out to the end of that rope. And I turned a somerset. It almost jerked my arm off. And I looked around, and there was Blue Boy. That's what I named him. And he had both feet in the ground. Hold that. And I said, "Come on, Blue Boy. Come on. I want to get you in the church, the stall, so I can feed you. Come on, Blue Boy. I've got the good oats in there, and I got sweet feed, and I got bone meal, I got fresh water, and alfalfa hay. Come on, Blue Boy. I want you to come into the stall. I'm going to feed you if you'll just come to church on Wednesday night." And old Blue Boy just stuck his feet in the ground. So you know what you have to do to train horses? You have to have more sense than the horses got. It's the reason a lot of pastors can't pastor. They don't have no more sense than the people has. I had a troublemaker in my church down in Topeka, and while he was sleeping, I was thinking. And I thought long enough until actually I thought him out of that church. I didn't throw him out, I thought him out. I thought up enough to throw the whole church out if I wanted him out. While he was sleeping and eating and filling his belly, I was on my knees thinking. Honest, sister, I'm not joking. I thought 9,017 ways to put him out of the church. Boy, I'm a thinker. But God had more ways, because I quoted the scripture that the Holy Ghost will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think. So I didn't think half of it. And I take no blue boy and turned him around, taking the halter and turned him around. Just pulled his head around. And when I pulled his head around, it pulled his feet around. And while his feet was off the ground, I pulled him towards the church. I mean the barn, the stall. And I'd turn him around and pull him. Turn him around and pull him. Turn him around and pull him. And it wasn't long until I had him in the stall. And I'd shut the door and just fed him, I fed him, I fed him, I fed him. My Heavenly Father, I go to a lot of churches that needs a feeding program worse than anything in this world. I don't think they're dead, but if they don't get a feeding program, they're going to get awfully skinny. They are. Our churches across America needs a feeding program. Hinged on the word of God in every department that will feed our saints. And when they get that, they're going to have the power working in them. And I fed him. Oh, I fed him. I poured the feed to him. Every time I'd walk by there, if he was out, I'd dump in some. That's the way you feed a horse. I'll fatten him up. Make him eat all you put out. And when he eats that, my God, some of you folks, you haven't lived the message that this pastor preached last Easter Sunday yet. Hello? Hello? And I just poured the feed to him. Fresh water. Every day I changed his water. Some horse trainers let the water stink. That's what these preachers talk about. Stinking churches. And they just let it get so old that it stinks. I kept fresh water. Every day I changed the water. An old blue boy just stood back there when I first put him in there. He was so poor, he wouldn't even switch his tail to get the flies off of his back. He just leaned up against the bar with his lips hanging down. Lord, that horse needed feed. He hadn't prayed. Oh, he hadn't prayed. And I went by there one morning after about 6 weeks. Of course, I went by there every morning, but went by there this morning. And Blue Boy was just like Job was talking about. His neck was bowed. His there clove his neck with thunder. His neck was bowed. Both ears was thrown out. And he was blowing snorting. You know what snorting is. A horse snorts and some women. But he was snorting. And that's his nostrils was terrible. And he was snorting. And running around in the church, the stall. Just going in circles with his neck bowed. And I said, cut that out, Blue Boy. And he reared up on both feet and pawed the air. I hit the door and said, quit that. And he turned around and started kicking. And I said, son, you are ready to clean up and put to work. So I brought him out of the stall, got my curry comb and my brush. My curry comb and my brush. And I started up the top of his head and I cleaned him up. Got all the cockerburrs out of his mane and his tail. Cleaned him up. He started biting at me. And I said, cut that out. And he kicked at me. Lord, you try to correct some people, and they'll paw you and kick you at the same time. Just, they don't like that. So what I did, hold it. I crossed town, hold it. And here he is in the middle. That's what you call cross tie, two ropes. And he couldn't turn his head either way. He just looked wall at us. Yeah, just cut his eyes in the back, trying to see what I was doing.
He didn't like the message I was preaching. Just looking around. He couldn't move. I had him cross-tied. You have to drag some people to church in cross-tied before you can clean them up. I got him clean and broken and begin to stick and ball him. That's what they call it, a polo horse. I let the major play him one day. Now I said, Major, play him a while, bring him in, don't run him to death. Some churches will get a good working man and they'll work him till he drops dead because nobody else in the church wants to do very much work. Some good willing soul, they'll just work him till he just drops dead. Worked him to death, run the bus, mow the yard, do everything.